Today, we will wrap up our sermon series on our family values that we've been working through for the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks today. Back at the end of 2018 and the first half or so of 2019, our vision and values team met together a number of times, composed of Jim Nelson, Eleanor Rehm, Sandy Lang, Brannigan Mosses, Scott Vanderberg, Matt Carley, and myself. We met together, we talked about the history of our church, we talked about the present of our church, and we dreamt about the future of our church. We prayed together, we dug into scripture together, we wrestled a little bit with one another as it comes to the values and vision of us as a church family. And this is what they came up with. Week one, we talked about devotion, how our life needs to be centered on God, how our life needs to be lived in an attitude of worship to Him. How we need to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. He needs to be our everything, the center of all that we do as a church and all that we are as a church as well. Second week, we talked about integrity, how as part of God's family, as His kids, we are called to live our lives like God Himself, our Father, does. And not just the public aspect of who we are, but our private selves as well that needs to match up with who God is. Third week, we talked about Scripture, how do we know what God's family, what they're supposed to look like? Well, God's Word tells us how we're supposed to be. His Holy Spirit is there equipping us and enabling us as well, but God's Word is our huge source of what it means to be as a Christian, to know how to act. It's our manual for living. It's God's love letter to us. It's our life, the words of life. Week number four, we talked about community. How we are not just to love God, but we are to love one another as a church family. We are called to be together often and much. How we're called to support one another when we're struggling. All those sorts of things. How we're supposed to be on mission ultimately together as a community. Week five, we talked about investment. How we as God's people, we don't actually own anything. We are stewards of everything that God places under our care, whether it's our bodies, whether it's our children, whether it's the money that we have in our bank account. Everything that is ours is actually God's, and we're called to steward it according to His ways in an honor of who He is for His purposes and for His glory. Week number six, we talked about prayer, how prayer is this lifeline to our Heavenly Father. Before we do anything, we pray. As we do things, we pray. After we do things, we continue to pray. Prayer is somehow our prayers are connected to the things that God does. It's amazing to consider. Thus, we ask big things of God and continue to knock on heaven's door and ask Him for those big things. Week number seven, we talked about love. We took it beyond just loving God and loving our church family. We talked about loving our community and loving God's world as well. How we're supposed to love sacrificially and unconditionally and selflessly God's world, which tied into week number eight, which was evangelism. Last week, we talked about how this love is meant to be to lead us to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. It's not just enough to love one another or to love the world. We have to tell them why we're loving them as well and that God loves them and wants to be with them forever as well. And this good news should never be meant to be kept to ourselves. These are things that we value much as a church family. We're not perfect at these things, so please don't hear me saying that we're perfect at them. In fact, maybe some of these things we're actually not that great at, if I would go out there and put myself on that limb. But we need to get better and better and better at these things that we value. And today we're going to look at the ninth value of service today. Service connects closely with a number of the other values, but surely with investment as well. And as we talk about service, I'm going to get you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, 1 Corinthians 12. Later on, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, but I want to start out in 1 Corinthians and talk about service and spiritual gifts and all those things that make us who we are as God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the rack in front of you, or if you're in the balcony of the rack underneath you, you're welcome to grab that Bible as well. We're just over three quarters of the way through the Word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Look for a big number 12, which is the chapter number, and a little number 1, which is the verse number. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we read the Word of the Lord this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul speaking, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, and I would add sisters as well, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, before you accepted the Lord, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, known as discernment, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each, or gives them to each one, just as he determines. We'll stop there and let's pray together. Once again, Lord, we have your word before us, more than just words on a page or words on a screen. I believe with all my heart that these are the words of life, timeless and true, possessing authority for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that your word would work its way through our eyes and ears this morning, into our minds, and then down deep into the depths of our hearts, and that you would change us, Lord, in the ways that we need to be changed today. We don't want to leave here the same as when we came, Father. We want to be more and more like your kids. We pray these things now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please have a seat. From my perspective, this is just me talking here, not the word of the Lord. From my perspective, our North American culture, we're not very good at serving one another. We're not that servant-hearted or service-minded. There's certain parts of the world, I think, that are much more servant-hearted. If you go to Kojo, the sushi place, you'll get served really, really well. Mostly people of an Asian descent are there that serve people really well. If you go to Joy Buffet, you know, Tony and his crew there of Korean descent, they'll serve you so, so well. On the other side, about 5 years ago, Marcy and I and our family went to Italy. We walked into a coffee shop in Italy, and the barista looked at us, and then he walked away. And we're like, hello? You know, we're tourists and we're trying to make our way around here with no Italian and just trying to find a coffee here. He would walk away, turn his back to us, and we had to be a bit aggressive to get what we wanted. Maybe they're servant-hearted, but they made it really difficult. We watched the Italian people, they'd come in and they kind of do their Italian thing and they get what they needed, knock back their coffee and leave, right? And we're like, oh, that's how it works around here, right? So you have some Asian cultures and then you have the other side of things, and I think in North America, we're probably somewhere in the middle as it comes to how servant-hearted we are with people. And I think that's changed over time as well. For instance, if you look around this building was built by volunteers back in the late 70s. Now, if we said we're going to build a building this size by volunteers nowadays, it would be a huge undertaking, and I don't think that we'd be able to make it happen. But back in the late 70s, people were a little bit different. They gave more of their time to volunteering for certain types of tasks. So what's the answer to all this as we look at the lack of volunteerism and the hearts that need to be more servant-hearted nowadays? I believe there's two things that need to happen for us to be captured by this. First is education, which we're going to talk a bit about today. And the second is our heart change, which we're not going to get into so much today, but we talk about quite often. But I believe that not only do we have to know things, but our hearts need to be changed in order for us to do differently as it comes to serving one another. Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, starts to educate the church in Corinth. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul's informing them. He's giving them information, talking about spiritual gifts. Now, a little crash course on spiritual gifts. Perhaps this is a new term for you. When we are born, God gives us a certain personality. He gives us certain talents and abilities, a certain temperament. I don't think that we're complete blank slates when we're born. Little Sophia was born this past week. She's not a blank slate. She has a personality. She's got talents and abilities that God will give her. And then as time goes on, that personality and those talents and abilities continue to be discovered and refined and all those sorts of things as we continue to develop as people. That shaping continues. Eric Ries came out with a curriculum a while back that I've led before. It's called SHAPE. And he has an acronym or an acrostic. I always get those two mixed up. But he says, in SHAPE, the S stands for spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. The H stands for heart or heartbeat, the passions that God has given you. We all have different passions. It stands to reason that some of us are going to care about some things more than others, and we can't fault people for that, but we have to pay attention to the passions that God gives us and serve accordingly. God also gives us abilities, those natural abilities that we're born with and get developed over time. God also gives us a certain personality. If you disagree with me, just walk around and talk to people. Everyone's different, right? Some people are more introverted, others are more extroverted, and all the different kinds of personality traits out there. And then God also provides us with experiences that shape us. We all go through different things, whether it's hard stuff or more joyful, easier stuff, and we get shaped by those moments that we experience. And I appreciate Eric's perspective on this aspect of the way God shapes us through these different ways. And Paul in particular is going to deal with the first one, with spiritual gifts here. Spiritual gifts, two different words. First, the word spiritual, meaning that it is sourced in the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in Him, we no longer trust ourselves for our salvation and for life, but we trust the Lord. The Holy Spirit enters our lives. Now, for some of us, it was kind of like fireworks going off, and it was this blast, and it was just this amazing moment. And for others of you, it was more like a flower blooming that this faith just came to be. However it came, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and He completely changed you from the inside out. He regenerated you, which means that He breathed new life into your dead souls. He justified or forgave you. He adopted you into the family of God. And He gave you as well this special gift or a talent, if you will, for you to use to serve the Lord. So that's the word spiritual, sourced in the Holy Spirit. And then the word gift. Gift means that it's not deserved. When we get a gift, it's all grace, right? You get a gift at Christmas. There's sometimes a sense of obligation there, but hopefully you recognize that you don't deserve this. Not only that, we sometimes drop hints about what we'd like for a gift, right? Like, I'd really like this. And sometimes we're more direct or more subtle. But with God, we can't drop hints with Him, I don't believe. God just purely gifts us with a spiritual gift. Just something He knows that will work well for us and that He wants to bless His world through. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, verse 4 here, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Here's a couple things that stand out to me in these three verses. First, we have Spirit, Lord, and God. Now, I believe when he... With Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I believe when Paul uses the word Lord, he's speaking of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he uses the word God, I believe he's talking about God the Father. So here we have Paul talking to the church in Corinth, they don't get along really well with one another, and he's telling them, you need to be as one, you need to be unified, you need to work harmoniously together. And here he says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, like they work together. It's like this three-person dance, the triune God that just dance perfectly well together. And he's saying, you, church, need to be almost like dancing with one another, this harmonious, unified sort of activity. The second thing I love about these three verses is there's three words that Paul uses. They're underlined there: gifts, service, and working. Now, some would say that Paul's just using different words just to be more descriptive about the same idea, but I think it's a little bit different than that. And these are not my ideas. This is I've taught this curriculum called Divine Design by Chip Ingram before, and these are Chip's ideas, and he's very careful to say this is not coming down from Mount Sinai. This is Chip's ideas, but I believe that what Chip has to say, there's a lot of substance to it, and I think it's incredibly beneficial. Chip would say that these three words give us three different levels, if you will, of spiritual gifts. From the word gift, that first word, he would call that our primary or motivational gift, a list that he derives from Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. This is the key gift that God gives to you, and he believes that you just get one of these gifts, a primary or motivational gift. It's the platform from which we serve. It's the lens from which we see service. It's this primary gift. Sadly, we don't have time to dig into these seven gifts that are listed for you on the screen, but I encourage you to come to me and talk with me about this if you're more interested in this. And I'm hoping to teach this curriculum again, probably in the fall, so I encourage you to take in this curriculum when the time comes. The second level, as it comes to spiritual gifts, Chip would call these ministry or service gifts, from that second word, service. And this list of 10 ministry gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and also in Ephesians 4:11. And this is where our giftedness gets further refined, if you will, just a little bit more pinpointed in accuracy. So from the first list, I've determined that my gift is likely encouragement or exhortation, which is encouraging people, but in a constructive, gentle, helpful sort of way. That's what I believe my gift to be as it comes to my primary or motivational gift. And of this list, I believe mine is pastor-teacher. I think that is what God has further refined my gift to be someone who shepherds God's people, but in a teaching sort of way. And if I'm not serving according to that encouragement, exhortation, pastor-teacher kind of way from that platform, then if you think of hockey, like I shoot right-handed in hockey, but just pretend that I shoot really well, okay? I'm the only kid in Saskatchewan that grew up not playing hockey, okay? But I shoot right-handed a lot better than left. This is my dominant way of shooting, and I can raise the puck a little better and be a little bit more accurate. But so when I'm serving from my primary or motivational gift of exhortation and encouraging, and then through pastor teacher, it's like I'm shooting with this hand. But when I'm doing anything else, it's like I'm shooting left. And I'm a little bit awkward with it, but I try to get by because I know it's still something that I need to do. Does that make sense? So just if you see something that needs to be done around here and you say, well, that's not my spiritual gift, and then you walk away, that's not the right way to be either. It's like, no, get your other hockey stick out, and you have to serve in the other way, even if it's a little bit awkward, because stuff's got to happen around here. Amen. And I'm the same way. If you look at my desk in my office, my gift is not administration, right? Those of you who have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I get by as it comes to administration, but when people come in, I really enjoy hanging out with people. I could have coffee with people all day, even though I sleep really good at night when I do so, if you know what I mean. So this is my sweet spot. This is the way that I serve best, I believe. And what I do with this awareness, and I don't just seek to serve using these gifts as much as possible, but I seek to refine my giftedness in this way as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, he says, fan into flame the gift of God. I love this little phrase. So that tells me that once we discover our giftedness, then it's up to us to continue to fan into flame. It's like you get the bellows out and you blow air on this flame to get it to grow bigger and bigger and bigger so that it's more, so it's hotter, so it does its work better. That means that we read books on this gift. It means we take workshops on this gift. It means we hang out with other people that have this gift as well and learn from them, from these people that are experts in this sort of area, to help us to get better at these things. I just thought of an example this week of how to describe this a little bit more. Imagine that God gives you a guitar. So here's Jim's guitar. I'm not going to touch it. Here's Jim's guitar, okay? So God gives you this guitar. He says, this is your gift. This is your gift. What do? Well, you watch YouTube videos on how to play the guitar, right? You get lessons on how to play the guitar. You practice a lot playing the guitar. Why do you do so? So that you can play the guitar hopefully in front of people, right? Whether it's for performance with a smaller group, whether it's leading your church in worship, whatever it is. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, our gifts are never meant to be played at home in the closet. We're meant to be serving. We're meant to take those things public, just like when it comes to evangelism. We're not meant to have that guitar sitting in the corner of the room gathering dust. My wife's looking at me right now. I have a guitar gathering dust right now at home. Just an example, not to be taken literally, okay? Now, the third level of gifts, changing the subject. The manifestations or workings of that gift. This is a list of 9 manifestations that's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, coming up next here in our reading. Now, to each one, Paul writes, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's for the church. It's not for us, it's for the church. It helps us, but it's mostly for the church. To the one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. A little bit of a difference there, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. Sometimes we give faith to others. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers or miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits called discernment. To another, different speaking in different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So God gives us a gift sourced in his grace, and then God determines the results of this service as well. Once again, it's completely sourced in grace. I cannot influence what happens here on a Sunday morning. That's all the work of God. I can have maybe an intention of how things are going to go, but ultimately, it's going to be the work of the Lord, what he does in you as I'm serving with my giftedness here on a Sunday morning or throughout the week as well. And our job is to determine that gift and to seek to excel in it and then use it, which is my key point today. We got to be using our gifts. We got to be serving with our gifts. And I believe that this is often where the breakdown occurs for us. We educate ourselves on these gifts. We seek to determine which gifts God has graced us with. But sometimes we don't use that gift. The guitar just sits in the corner of the room gathering dust, which is a travesty. Church, we need to be serving. We need to be serving. Not only does it honor the Lord, and not only does it bless those around us, but it is good for us as well. It's good for our souls. Ephesians 2 verses 10 says this, 2 verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. Those of you that know me know that I love this verse. We are God's workmanship. The New Living Translation uses the word masterpiece. Anyone, when they woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, said, I'm a masterpiece. Couple of you, Mike, yeah, I'm with you there. You're a masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. It means we're in process. But God has created us special, and God don't make junk. He makes us special, and he has a purpose for us all. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We people are pinnacles of God's creation. In love, he created us and crafted us and formed us. But we are not, and please don't take this the wrong way if you're more artistic this morning here. We are not like a sculpture that sits on a pedestal. We're not like a painting that hangs on a wall. We're like a finely crafted tool that God wants to use to build stuff. We're like a finely crafted instrument that God wants to play his tune through. We're not a showpiece. We're actually meant to be put into use. I know that pictures and sculptures bless people, by the way, so please don't take that illustration wrongly. But we're meant to be used in a practical sort of way, and don't take me wrong by what I said there either. But God wants us to be serving and making a difference out there. So the question is, what kind of tool are you? What kind of instrument are you? What kind of instrument are you? The next question is, are you allowing God to use you to build his kingdom or to play his tune if you're an instrument? And remember, it's all about God and his church. It's all about God and his kingdom. It's all about God and his world. Luke 17, verse 7 through 10. I'm going to get you to flip back to the book of Luke here for a few moments. Every time I read this passage in the book of Luke, I'm just very sobered by it. Luke 17, starting at verse 7. Paul writes, oh, sorry, Luke writes, my bad. Suppose one of you had a servant. This is the words of Jesus, by the way. Suppose one of you had a servant. So this word servant is the Greek word doulos. Now, the word servant is probably not a great translation of this Greek word. You have to think way back to the first century, and you have to think about a bond servant, someone who had come to someone who they believed to be a great employer or master, and they would say, I would like to be bonded to you for life. I want to work for you to the end of my life. And what this master would do is that he would provide for this person's family. He'd put a roof over their head, clothing on their back, 3 square meals a day. He would treat them kindly. He would actually be their friend and their master. And that's what Jesus means when he's using this word. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes into the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink, he would say. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, through the scriptures, we recognize that in order to flourish in life, God needs to be our master, right? Right? God has to be our master for us to flourish in life. The question is here, is God a good benevolent master? That's the question. Now, this passage in particular does not answer that, but as we read through the rest of Scripture, we recognize that though God gives us hard things at times to do and to experience, God is a good, benevolent, loving master who provides for his children, who provides for his servants, his bond servants. What was going on in Jesus' day was this. People were playing what I would call let's make a deal with God. The Pharisees and other people as well, and I think it happens still today as well, and you might see this in yourself a little bit too. People were saying, okay, God, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this and this for you, and then you're going to do this and this and this and this and this and this for me, and we have a long list for God. Any of you ever caught themselves thinking that way sometimes? That's the way the Pharisees were, the religious people in Jesus' day were being. They actually had it to the place where God was actually indebted to them for all the amazing things that they had done. Now, if you think that this mindset doesn't exist within you, just think about when you go through a hard thing. Sometimes what ends up we think, but God, I'm so faithful to you. Why are you putting me through this stuff? Anyone ever thought that? Just your pastor? Okay, maybe you should be preaching today. Sometimes I think that mindset creeps into our lives, and we have to recognize that God is never, ever indebted to us. Never. And yet, for some amazing reason, he graces us and calls us into a relationship with him where we can serve him. And he graciously provides for us in every way. Verse 10 says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. God actually provides for his people. God actually, I think, would like to thank his people. God does all those things that a good master would do, different a little bit than the example Jesus gives here. But ultimately, this is the point I think that Jesus is seeking to make in this moment. He's saying, remember, God is the master and you are not. God is the master. Warren Wiersbe describes this. He says, this story emphasizes faithfulness to duty, no matter what the demands might be. If a servant is faithful to obey the orders of his master who does not reward or thank him, how much more, he says, ought Christ's disciples obey their loving master who promised to reward them graciously? God promises to reward his faithful servants, but these rewards are not earned. They are all his amazing grace. And when we recognize the way that he has graced us, how it's making us more like Jesus and how it's equipping us for the Lord's service, it should make us a humble, humble people, recognizing the opportunities that God gives us and the way that he has equipped us and enabled us to serve him in his world. Just think of it. We get to serve God. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to. We get to. We get to serve his church and his community and his world. And he has gifted us and equipped us for the task. Not only that, but the point I'd like to finish with today is even when this service is done imperfectly, which it is for all of us as imperfect people, I believe that it communicates the gospel of Christ to his world. Rick Lawrence, he's an author. I'm not sure if he still writes books, but he wrote books a couple decades ago. And one time he talked about Earl Palmer, who another author and former pastor. And Palmer encountered some critics who would rail against the church for their hypocritical, the church's hypocritical, scandalous, and often irrelevant footprint in the culture. And this is what Earl Palmer would say to those skeptics. He says, "When a high school orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the results," he said, "are appalling." Right? You go to a high school orchestra, and if you're in a high school orchestra, my apologies, but you want to kind of do this, right? Maybe put earplugs in so it's a little bit less blatant than that. He says, "I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave, except, of course, he was deaf." So you might, that was a joke, by the way. Thank you. So you might ask, well, why bother? Why inflict on those poor high school students the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? He says, "Not even the great city symphony orchestras can attain the perfection of Beethoven's Ninth." He says, "My answer is this. The high school orchestra will give some people in that audience, and this will be their only encounter with this as well, it will give them the audience and the experience of Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way that they will hear the master's message. Even as imperfect as it is, they will hear the message. And I believe that when we serve one another, our community and our world, we communicate God's message to his world, his good news, even when it's done imperfectly." Can you imagine? God walks in here this morning, and to a human set of ears, it would sound a little bit screechy and out of tune, the service that we're giving to him today. And yet God, he's overjoyed, right? You got your kids in that symphony, that orchestra, and at the end, you're standing up at the end like, "That's my son. That's my daughter, and they're doing it imperfectly, but they're mine, and I'm proud of them." Please stand with me, and let's pray. Oh, Father, what to pray for this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have gifted us, your people, with something amazing, this spiritual gift. Maybe it's more than one, I don't know. And you have used that gift both in the past, present, and you will use it in the future, I believe, to impact your world, to benefit, to solidify, to strengthen your church. And you will use it, Lord, to communicate your gospel, Lord, to the world around us. Lord, I pray for a spirit of humility from us this morning, that you would produce humility within us, that we would not think more of ourselves than we should, nor that we would think less of ourselves than we should as it comes to our gifts. I pray, Lord, that we would treasure every gift in our midst, whether it's people ushering, preaching, leading worship, teaching kids, preparing coffee, all those different aspects on a Sunday morning and the many others that happen around the week as well. Lord Jesus, I'm just so in awe of the fact that because of your grace, you come in here this morning, and in spite of the shrieky instruments that are played out of tune and out of time, that somehow you find joy in it all. Thank you, Lord, for your pleasure. And I pray, Lord, that we would feel your pleasure here as we serve according to the way that you have gifted us to be. I pray, Lord, for courage for us in the coming days, that we would take all of these 9 values and live them out, Lord, more and more, better and better each and every day. Whether it's service, prayer, investment, all those things, Lord, that you've called us to do. And Lord, we as your church, we give ourselves to you anew and pray, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, to impact not just one another, but to impact our community and our world as well. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to make us healthier and stronger and to grow us more and more, the sign of a healthy church. Lord, I also pray that, I pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to empty us of ourselves, those things that are not needed, those things that are evil, and that you would fill us anew with yourself and use us, Lord, for your glory. May everything be about you, Lord. We proclaim this truth now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Music team, please come.